Well, Saints, I think we all feel, I hope we all feel, that this is a very special conference. I feel this general subject, the preparation of the bride, is what we need to hear at this time in the history of the church. You know, I feel that the titles of all six messages are quite marvelous. And I would like to repeat the first three to you, and then we'll come to four. In message one, we saw that the bride is the goal of the Lord's recovery. That's why the Lord brought us into his recovery, to prepare us to be his bride. Second message was on the building of the bride. The third message was on the maturity of the bride. This morning, we will hear a message on the beauty of the bride. Then in the fifth message, we'll hear a message on the righteousness of the bride. Then finally in the sixth message, we will hear a word concerning the bride as the corporate warrior. The bride as the corporate warrior. Now, brothers and sisters, we take these verses for granted, but, you know, in God's economy, seeing, S-E-E-I-N-G, is a great thing. Is a great thing. If we don't see, all we're left with is mere information. We want revelation. We do want information from the Bible, but we want the revelation of that divine and mystical information. Now, I noticed that, you know, I was reading these verses again from 2 Corinthians 3. Usually we start with verse 16 and go to verse 18. But I would like you to hear this. We should start with verse 15. Why? Because verse 15 says, "Indeed, unto this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." Now, when it says Moses is read, that was their Bible, right? Genesis and Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch, that was their Bible. And so we need to be very exercised. We can read the Bible. We can read the ministry. It opens up the Bible. And if our heart is not turned, whenever we read, a veil will lie on our heart. I'm very, very concerned about this. Now, there's another whenever, and that's in verse 16. It says, "But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So verse 15, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Verse 16, whenever, this is a good whenever, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Then, we know verse 18 goes on to say that we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. I like these next three words, are being transformed. We need to stay in the process of being transformed, or being transformed into the same image. And that word image takes us all the way back to Genesis 1:26, which is God's eternal purpose. He created man in his image so that man would be his expression. Of course, at that time, man did not have the content of God. Man did not have the reality of God. So he put man in front of the tree of life so that the very content of God and the reality of God could come into man, and he could express the triune God in his image. Now, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 uses the word image. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. You know, saints, I love these words, from glory to glory, from glory to glory. You know, Daniel, if I wrote a biography of you, I would like to be able to title it From Glory to Glory. Wouldn't that be wonderful? From glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Now, saints, let me just say this about our seeing. And the reason why I just want to mention this before we get into the outline, there was an elders and responsible ones training coworkers to, and it's in the elders training series. It's in book two. And this brother stood up in the back after Brother Lee shared just a spectacular word. And he said, Brother Lee, how can we have this? You shared all these things. How can we have this? He said, Brother, if you see it, you have it. If you see it, I can never forget that. If you see it, you have it. Now, what is the truth? The truth is the divine light shining on the facts of the Bible and televising a vision of those facts into our being to make what's here our living reality. So again, if you see it, you have it. Now, if you look at Revelation 21, verse 2, John said, I saw. He didn't say, I see. He said, I saw. Past tense. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Now, I want you to notice this next word. Adorned for a husband. In the book, How to Be a Coworker and an Elder, our brother said, have you ever noticed this word, adorned, adorned, adorned for husband? What does it mean to adorn? To adorn means you enhance one's beauty. You enhance one's beauty. Just like, and I know all you married brothers, you know, when I married my wife, I always thought she was beautiful. But when she came down that aisle, her beauty was enhanced. She was adorned. She was adorned for her husband. Right? Anyway, we're being adorned. It says this in the Bible. A bride adorned for her husband. Saints, we are just for our husband. We're not for anything else. Now, I would just real briefly, there are two notes in Genesis 42:5 and 42:6 that are very striking. You will remember, of course, in the book of Job, Job suffered terribly. And all he could do was sit down in the dust. And his three friends came to him. They sat down with him, didn't say a word. That was the best part of the book. They didn't say a word. When they began to speak, that was the beginning of an unvital group. And so, you know, they spoke and they spoke and then Job spoke. And, you know, we know at the end of Job, the Lord appeared to Job. And Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, I have a lot of information. I've been to a lot of meetings. I know what Brother Ed's going to say before he even says it. You know, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Saints, I pray that every one of us in this room and watching by video would really see God in this meeting. But now my eye has seen you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The more we see God, the more we see who we are, you know, in our fallen being. So listen to this. This is note one of Job 42:5. It says, in the New Testament, seeing God equals gaining God. I like it. Seeing God equals gaining God. We need to pray, brothers, I'm so burnt for this. Lord, open our eyes to see God in this meeting. Seeing God transforms us, because in seeing God, We receive his element into us, and our old element is discharged. This metabolic process is transformation. To see God is to be transformed into the glorious image of Christ, the God-man, that we may express God in his life and represent him in his authority. Now, I shared verse 6. Job said, because I've seen you, I abhor myself. So I repent in dust and ashes. Before that time, Job did not abhor himself. Job thought he was a pretty good guy. And he couldn't understand why all these calamities were happening to him. And his three unvital friends could not help him. I wish they would have had the footnotes. They could have read them to Job, right? But anyway, they didn't have those. Now, the footnote to this says, the more we see God, know God, and love God, the more we abhor ourselves and the more we deny ourselves. Now, Faith, I'd just like to read just a few more portions from the ministry, not long. You know, when we help the saints, whether it's the young people, a vital group, all kinds of different meetings, what comes out of us should be something that beautifies the saints, that beautifies them. So in Song of Songs, this is chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. Verse 10 says about the seeker, it says, your neck will have strings of jewels. Strings of jewels, very important. Jewels. And then it says this, we will make you. Notice the word we. We will make you. Not you will make you. We will make you. Where is the we? The we is in the church life. We will make you plates of gold with studs of silver. So what is this? This is to beautify the Lord's seeker through the dispensing of the transforming spirit. Transforming spirit. Now, I'll just read a few more words. I thought these were very particular. Listen to this. In this transforming work, there is the need of the triune God to be the transforming spirit, and there is the need of the coordination of some transformers. How about that? You can look at a brother and say, brother, I'm a transformer. And that doesn't mean, you know, I remember my little boys, they had transformers of Judas. I don't know what they are now. But anyway, we're not those kind of transformers. But we want to be transformers. And in Ephesians 4, these transformers are referred to as perfectors. And although we might not have their measure, we need to function in the same way that they did. We need to function as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now, listen to what this says in Song of Songs 1, 10, 11. I talked about, you know, she had strings of jewels around her neck. And then the next word is we. Now, we refers to the transformers. We will make you plates of gold with studs of silver. Now, what are the plates of gold? I think the sisters can understand more of this than the brothers. Plates of gold are, and forgive me, sisters, if I don't say this quite right, but plates of gold, they're put in the hair so that your hair isn't scattered everywhere. Your hair is bound. Your hair is bound. And this bound hair is fastened with studs of silver. So what do you have? You have gold, silver, and the strings of jewels are precious stones. What is this? This is the triune God. Now, I just read this. I really thought this was striking. eventually the seeker's hair is bound in the place of gold. Suppose that a woman's hair grew straight up into the air, shooting to the heavens. Now remember, this is typology, sisters. We're talking about typology. It's shooting to the hair. You know, toward the heavens. Oh, none of you brothers. Are you the brothers? I don't want your hair to be like this, right? Now spiritually, we don't want anyone, any of us, our hair to be like this. Listen to this. This kind of hair attacks God's throne. Shooting to the heavens. So to have plaited hair is an indication of submission. That means our hair is plaited with the Lord's submissive life. Saints, I have always been encouraged with this, that we have the Lord's life of submission. We have his life of submission. And then, of course, it goes on to say, you know, these studs of silver are fasteners, and that indicates the redeeming Christ. So basically, you can see from this that the way the seeker is beautified is by we. We will make you plates of gold with studs of silver. Daniel, haven't you experienced some of these we making you plates of gold with studs of silver? I believe so. We're still experiencing this, right? Okay, now, just one other portion. This is from the book, Christ and the Church, as revealed and typified in the book of Psalms. Now, it's amazing. You read the life study of Psalms, and then you read that conference on Psalms. And there's things in both of them that are new. You can only find, you read this, you can't find the life study. You read some of the life study, you can't find the book. So you need to read both. You need to read both. Okay, listen to this. Now, Psalm 45 is on praising Christ as the King. And in this praise of Christ as the King, he praises the Queen. In praising the Queen, he's praising the King. Daniel, forgive me, you're right in front of me. You know, if I praise your wife, say, oh, Daniel's wife is just tremendous. I'm praising you, right? So in praising your wife, I'm praising you. So this is a praise to the Queen. Now listen to this. Listen to what the psalmist said. He says, hear, O daughter. The daughter there is the Queen. Saints, we are becoming the Queen of Christ. Amen. How about that? Amen. We are becoming Christ's Queen. Amen. Hear, O daughter, and see, and incline your ear, and forget your people and your father's house. Now, just real briefly, listen to this. Hear and forget. Hear and forget. Are you good at forgetting? You know, Brother Ron said that in the first message, that the triune God, when he forgives our sins, he forgets our sins, right? And he even said, I don't know how he does that. You know, it's amazing. He forgives our sins, and then he has amnesia about our sins. You try to confess again. He goes, what are you talking about? You already confessed that, right? So he forgives and forgets our sins. He's just the opposite of us. A brother offends us. We say, brother, I forgive you. He offends us again in the same way. And we say, oh, brother, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Then he offends us again. And we say, oh, brother, I forgive you. Then he offends us a fourth time. And then we say, brother, that's the fourth time you've done that. That means we didn't forgive him the first three times. Okay. Hear and forget. Listen to this. All the local churches must learn how to hear and how to forget. How to hear the Spirit's living, up-to-date speaking, and how to forget the past, the old relationships, the old ways, the old background. We must forget our people and our father's house. Listen, thus the king will desire your beauty. So if we hear the Lord, if we forget the past, the king will desire our beauty. The more we forget the past, the more beautiful we become in his eyes. Whenever I hear some people speak of their past, I have the sense of ugliness. If we would leave all the past and go on with the Lord in a new way. Saints, let's go on with the Lord in a new way right now. We would obtain beauty in the king's eyes. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful word. Okay, now, let's come to the outline. And this is on the beauty of the bride. And I shared parts of this in a lot of other places. You know, sometimes, you know, Ron and I do so many outlines, I don't know what I shared and what I didn't share. There's so many things. And, you know, I don't get tired of sharing things. I can go, listen, I can go to the moon and share this message. Earth, hear this. I want you to hear about the beauty of the bride. I hope this is fresh to you this morning. Okay, now, listen to this. The process of dispositional sanctification. Now, we have positional sanctification, which is being separated unto the Lord. Then we have dispositional sanctification, which is being saturated with the Lord. We need to be, we're separated unto him so that we can be saturated with him. And he is the unique Holy One in this universe. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be different and distinct from everything that is common. Now, I want you to consider an eternity past. It says, before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be holy, right? Then let's go across the bridge of time into eternity future. And what do we see there? I saw the holy city. So he chose us to be holy, and eventually we will become the holy city. So right now we're going through the process of dispositional sanctification. And this is a process of our organic salvation. And our organic salvation is our beautification. Isn't that wonderful? What? Romans 5:10. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more. We are the much more believers. Listen, much more, we will be beautified in his life. We will be saved in his life. So dispositional sanctification is the process of our organic salvation and our beautification to become the beautiful, holy, and glorious bride for Christ. Okay, now, you know, it's amazing in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says this, according to the Holy One who called you, you yourselves also be holy in all your manner of life, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. What God is saying is, you shall be me because I am me. You see, you shall be holy. He's holy in his divine nature. So I want you to become me in nature. Of course, not in the Godhead, but in nature. You shall be holy because I am holy. Okay, now, let's come to A. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 reveals the entirety of God's complete salvation in presenting Christ to us in three stages. These three verses are remarkable to me that Paul put these three verses together. And I would just mention this to you. If you look at the life study of Ephesians, right towards the end, I don't know the message number, but if you look at the last 3 to 5 messages, there's a message entitled, The Beauty of the Bride. I encourage you to read that. The Beauty of the Bride. Okay, so you have the entirety of God's complete salvation. And so, one says, in the past, Christ as the Redeemer gave himself up for the church for our judicial redemption. Husbands, love your wives. Now the wives love that part. They love Ephesians 5:25a. Forget about B. Husbands, love your wives. You know, the point, you need to love me just like Christ loved the church. But it goes on. The point is, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is judicial redemption, right? He redeemed us judicially. He satisfied all the requirements of his righteousness, holiness, and glory. Now, two says, in the present. And this is where we are now. In the present, Christ is the life-giving spirit, as the life-giving spirit, is dispositionally sanctifying the church by saturating her with his element so that she may be his counterpart. This is organic salvation as bride beautification and bride preparation. Saints, thank the Lord for bride beautification.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for bride preparation. Now, look at what verse 26 says. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. This is a great, great verse, and we will see this. We need to experience this day by day. This is bride beautification. This is organic salvation. So in verse 25, we have judicial redemption. In verse 26, we have organic salvation. In verse 27, we have bride presentation.
Amen.
Now, 3 says, in the future, Christ as the bridegroom will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. This verse says that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. This is our glorification for bride presentation. I really like this. Judicial redemption, bride preparation, and bride presentation. Now, 4 says, in the past, Christ gave himself up for the church. In the present, he is sanctifying the church. And in the future, he will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. Therefore, his loving the church is to sanctify her. And his sanctifying the church is for his presenting the church to himself glorious. Now, Brother Ricky gave a wonderful message, message 2. And you remember in that message, it was pointed out that God put, before he put Adam to sleep, he brought all the animals before Adam's eyes. Here's a zebra. Here's a giraffe. Now, that's not in the Bible. It's my terrible exposition. But he named all the animals. That is zoology. Are you with me? Isn't that zoology? You have to know the names of all the animals. But we're not here in zoology this morning. We are here in zoology. There's no course in, there's a real good university. What's the name of it?
Harvard?
No. Yes, no, here in Phoenix. There you go, Arizona State. How could I forget that? Oh, my goodness. I wish I could forget it. Oh, my goodness. Anyway. Okay. I won't tell you that story. Okay. Arizona State. Arizona State has courses in biology. That comes from the word bios, the physical life. It has courses in psychology, which comes from the Greek word psyche, which refers to the life of the soul. And the leading part of the soul is the mind. So that's the study of the soul or the study of the mind. But you can't find a course anywhere in this world on Zoe-ology. Zoe. Zoe is the divine, eternal, uncreated, unlimited, indestructible, glorious life of the triune God. Saints, our spirit is Zoe. That's Romans 8:10. No matter how you feel, I don't care how you feel this morning. I know Lord's Day sometimes are difficult. But we need to be in spirit on the Lord's Day.
Amen.
Don't feel sorry for yourself. I've been to all these meetings. This is a good chance for me to take a nap now that Brother Ed is sharing. But we are here for the Zoe.
Amen.
Romans 8:10. Our spirit is Zoe because of righteousness. Now, no matter how you feel, one third of your being is Zoe.
Amen.
When you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, does it look great? No, I look wonderful. It doesn't look that way. You look in the mirror, you should say to yourself, my spirit is Zoe.
Amen.
Then Romans 8:6 says the mind set on the spirit is Zoe. And then when we open fully to him, it says the spirit of the one who raised Jesus Christ from among the dead will also give Zoe to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. You know, saints, I love looking at the faces of the saints. Even if you're sleeping this morning, I like to look at you. This is the best place to sleep. You wake up and you'll get something. Okay, anyway, you know, sometimes we're like this, but we walk out of the meeting and we're like this. What happened? The Lord gave Zoe to our mortal body. He gave Zoe to our mortal body. So, forces in the past, Christ gave himself up for the church. In the present, he is sanctifying the church. And in the future, he will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. Therefore, his loving the church is for what? It's to sanctify her. And why does he sanctify her? His sanctifying the church is for her presenting the church to himself glorious. Now, B says this, the beauty of the bride comes from the very Christ who is brought into the church and shining out from the church to be expressed through the church. Isn't that wonderful? That's our beauty, when Christ is brought into us, when he shines out from us. That is the beauty of the bride, the beauty of the bride. Okay, C says, Christ is a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. Now, don't look at the points under here. Would you be able, without looking at these points, would you be able to distinguish between a crown and a diadem? You know, without the ministry, I couldn't do that. We couldn't do that, but praise the Lord. We're in the ministry of the age. So Christ is our crown of glory. Now, one says a crown is like a hat or turban, where the diadem is the headband as the most beautiful, glorious part of the crown. So you have the hat or the turban, and then you have the diadem. It's the headband as the most beautiful and glorious part of the crown. Now, Isaiah 62:3 says this. Firstly, he's a crown of glory to us. Then he deifies us, he sanctifies us. Sanctification is deification. Now, he sanctifies us to such an extent that he tells us, you will also be a crown of beauty. I'm your crown of beauty. I'm going to sanctify you day by day by day until you become my crown of beauty. Okay, now 2 says we need to continually behold the beauty of the Lord in the church as the house of his beauty so that we may be transformed from glory to glory, beautified by the Lord, to become his beautiful bride with him as our diadem of beauty. You know, saints, of course, I've got a lot of verses later from Isaiah here, but you know, in the Old Testament, the temple is called the house of Jehovah, the house of the Lord. Of course, in the New Testament, the church is the house of God. The church is the house of a living God. So the church is the house of his beauty. And this is why in Psalm 27:4, David says, one thing I've asked from Jehovah, that will I seek, to behold what? The beauty of who? The beauty of Daniel? No. Not the beauty of that, forget about it. The beauty of the Lord. Saints, we are here to behold the beauty of the Lord in the house of his beauty. Okay, let me go on here. In Isaiah 60, verse 7, I like all these verses from Isaiah. Listen to what verse 7 of Isaiah 60 says. God says this, I will beautify the house of my beauty. Now the church is the house of the living God, and the living God is in the church. Isn't he our beauty? So what is the Lord doing? He is beautifying us. He beautifies the house of his beauty. Okay, I'll go on. Isaiah 60, verse 19, it says this, Jehovah will be an eternal light to you. And I like this next phrase, your God, your beauty. Who is our beauty? Our God. Your God, your beauty. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2. The Lord's primary work in his recovery. This is very important. What is the Lord's primary work in his recovery? It's his genuine work to prepare us to be his glorious bride. Apart from the continual dispositional sanctification spoken of in Ephesians 5:26, there is no way for the bride to be prepared, and hence no way for Revelation 19:7-9 to be fulfilled. So we know in Revelation 19:7-9, the Lord speaks through the angelic messenger, and he says, let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Isn't that wonderful? Do you like marriages? You go to any wedding meetings? When you go there, are you like this? Oh my God, we're not like that, right? You go to a wedding meeting, you should be happy. Otherwise, the groom and the bride are going to be upset with you. Okay, anyway, his wife has made herself ready. And she's clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. This is the righteousnesses of the saints. This was spoken about in a previous message. And it says, right, blessed are they who are called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. Saints, I just pray for myself, and I pray for all of you and everyone who's looking at this. May we all be called to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. Okay, now, A says the church is being beautified through the process of sanctification by Christ as the life-giving Spirit cleansing us by the washing of the water in the Word, by the washing of the water in the Word. And we'll see that the word for word there is very particular, very particular. A says, the church is being beautified through the process of sanctification by Christ as the life-giving Spirit cleansing us by the washing of the water in the Word. This indicates that in the Word of Christ is the Spirit as the water of life. The words that he speaks to us are spirit and life. Isn't that wonderful? The words that he speaks to us are spirit and Zoe. Spirit and life. You remember in John 6, the Lord talked about, if anyone eats me, he shall live because of me. He talked about eating him. He wanted to be their spiritual food. The Greek word is stronger than eat. Look in the footnote. Literally, it's masticate. He who masticates me shall live because of me. When I first came into recovery, I started saying this hymn, and the brothers were singing it, brothers and sisters. We'll masticate Jesus. We'll masticate Jesus. When I started saying that, there was a big lump in my throat. I couldn't, I said, I love these brothers and sisters, but why are they singing this? We'll masticate Jesus. Eventually I find this is in the Bible. Everything we do is based on the Bible. The Greek word for eat is masticate. You know what masticate means? It means you take the food, it comes into your front teeth, then it goes into your back teeth. Those are your molars. If you still have molars, it goes to your molars. And when it goes to your molars, the molars liquefy the food, and it goes into your stomach, and it's easily digestible in that way and can be assimilated by you. And that food that you eat becomes you, right? He who eats me shall live because of me. And so the way we eat him is we eat him by, you know, taking in the words of spirit and life. Now, 2 says, as the life-giving spirit, Christ is the speaking spirit. Whatever he speaks is the word that washes us. This does not refer to logos, the constant word, but to rhema, which denotes an instant word, the word that the Lord presently speaks to us. So saints, we have the logos here. Do you love the Bible? Okay, this is the logos. You cannot get rhema apart from the logos. You have to convert the logos, the written word, into rhema. The Lord's personal speaking to you. The Lord's personal, intimate, fresh, up-to-date speaking to you. This is why we pray, read the word. We want to convert this logos into rhema. Now, you know, rhema denotes an instant word, the word that the Lord presently speaks to us. And we've got all these verses on here that use the word rhema. I like Matthew 4:4. You know, when the Lord's being tempted by the devil, you know the devil, he can quote scriptures too. You know that, right? He told the Lord, listen, he quoted something from the Psalms. If you cast yourself down from the temple, you know, the word says, nothing's going to hurt you. If you cast your foot against a stone, you won't be hurt. So jump. Jump. Listen, anybody that dares you to do something, that comes from Satan. Anyway, Satan dared him. So what did the Lord do? He didn't say, well, let me think about that. What am I going to say now? If you check, every answer the Lord gave the devil was from the book of Deuteronomy. He was praying over the book of Deuteronomy. So he said this. I like this. He answered every question with, it is written. Saints, we need to know what it is written. What is written? This is why we read the Bible. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Okay, now I'll go on to the next point. You know, I shared this with you before. I could never forget when the astronauts were circling. They were circling the moon. And people all over the world were watching this in Times Square. I wish I could have been there in Times Square in New York City. They were all looking up. You know, there's a huge monitor in Times Square. They were looking up at this. They were looking at these astronauts circling the world. No one knew. One of the astronauts took a Bible with him onto that space shuttle. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he got in trouble afterwards. But anyway, he had it. And he began to read from it. And he said, in the beginning, the whole world heard this. Everybody in the world. Wouldn't you like to read the Bible to the whole world? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You know, I don't know how the people in Times Square felt. At least they got to listen to the Logos. But I hope with a number of them, it became Rhema. It became Rhema. Isn't that, wouldn't you like to go around the moon and read the Bible to all the countries of the world? I would love to do that. Okay, now, let's come to 4, the indwelling Christ, as the life-giving Spirit is always speaking an instant, present, living word to metabolically cleanse away the old and replace it with the new, causing an inward transformation. Through such a washing process, I underline these words, Saints, let's stay in the washing process. The washing process. We are saturated with Christ and beautified by Christ to be His holy, beautiful, God-expressing bride, a bride without blemish or imperfection. She says, Christ as the life-giving Spirit. Saints, praise the Lord that Christ is the life-giving Spirit. If He is not the life-giving Spirit, we have no way to experience Him. We have no way to enjoy Him. We have no way to apply Him. He has no way to speak to us. You see? So Christ as the life-giving Spirit, He sanctifies the church by cleansing her according to the washing of the water in the Word. According to the divine concept, water here refers to the flowing life of God typified by flowing water. And we have all these verses here. All the verses, I encourage you to read all the verses. Remember things. You know, these outlines, learn to pray short prayers over these points. You don't need to pray long, elaborate prayers. Just read the point and say, Lord Jesus, make this real to me, Lord. Guide me into the reality of this verse. To answer a prayer like that. Now, D says, the Greek word for washing in Ephesians 5:26 is literally laver. In the Old Testament, the priests used the laver to wash away their earthly defilement. So you came to the burnt offering altar where all the offerings were offered, and then you came to the laver, and the priests washed away all their earthly defilement through that laver. Listen to this. Day by day, morning and evening, we need to come to the Bible and be cleansed by the laver of the water in the Word. I really like this. Saints, you remember in John 7:37-39, I really like these verses. The Lord said this to the religionists, the opposers. He said this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But these Scriptures were written concerning me, and you won't come to me that you may have life. Saints, every time we come to the Word or the ministry that opens up the Word, we should pray a simple prayer. Lord, in coming to your Word, in coming to the ministry, that opens up your word. I want to come to you that I might have life. Of course, he has to answer a prayer like that. Now, F, Paul uses the Greek word rhema when he speaks of the word with its washing process. Logos is God's word objectively recorded in the Bible. Rhema is the word of God spoken to us on a specific occasion. On a specific occasion. And all these verses, again, show us this. Forgive me. I can't find a story that I've already told to you, but I'm going to tell you this. I could never forget. It was after the life study of Acts training, and I was serving in the ministry office, which was my function. I'm thankful for that. But after that, I would go through all the messages, like cassette tape. That's all we had was cassette tape. So I listened to this cassette tape. And Brother Lee came to Acts 5:20. And this verse says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, I didn't try to memorize that verse. It's still in me. Now, you know different from me. Isn't there a verse that the Lord spoke to you or you prayed back to him that is still in you? You could never forget it. So I could never forget this word. Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words, the rhema, of this life. Now, there is a footnote on the word this. How many expository Bibles can you find that have a footnote on the word this? This life. Okay, what this note says, and I can't quote exactly, but it says this. You know, this was an angel. An angel woke Peter up, right? And he spoke this word. God spoke this word to the angel. And it says, go and stand and speak in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The footnote on the word this says something according to this manner. It says, Peter's life and work made the divine life so real and present in a situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. The angel said, this life, Peter, speak to the people the words of this life you've been experiencing, this life you've been enjoying, this life you've been expressing. How about that? Speak the words of this life. Give your testimony. Isn't that the words of this life? You know, if you're in if you don't know what to say, give your testimony, right? You know, people can't argue with your testimony. You know, that's how I got saved in a laundromat by reading a gospel tract. I can't wait in the next stage to find out who left that. I want to give them a hug. Thank you for leaving that gospel tract in that laundromat while my clothes are being washed. I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. And, at the end of that booklet, Ruthie can testify, when I was on the campus, I like to argue with Christians. I could argue with them from here to here. I said to Ruth one time, Ruth was praying for me. Thank the Lord she never stopped praying for me to get saved. But I said to her, I said, Ruth, where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? Show me. She goes, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? How is this guy ever going to get saved? Well, listen, we know where the dinosaurs are. They're between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, you say, what is that talking about? Read the first two messages of the life study of Genesis, and you'll get clear. There's a gap there, right? We don't know. And the earth became waste and emptiness. That means the earth became something it was not. God doesn't create things that are waste and emptiness, right? He created the heavens and the earth became. That Hebrew word for became is the same Hebrew word in Genesis when it says Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. She wasn't a pillar of salt, but she became something that she was not. You see, so the earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, I used to think I was a deep person in college, but darkness was on the face of the deep. Okay, anyway. You know, saints, I love this so much. There's so much in those verses. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. Now, what does that signify? That signifies the seeking sanctification of the Spirit. We don't have all of that here. The Lord was brooding over us. He was brooding over us. We tried to run away from him. We could not get away. Maybe you want to run away from the church life. The Lord's going to go after you. You know, the Lord's like a fisher. He's like a fisherman. Here's the ocean of humanity, okay? He casts his line into the ocean. He's looking at you. You're a certain fish. So you get hooked. You got hooked by him. And you said, I'm getting out of here. And so you begin to just... But you got hooked by God. So you know what he does? He lets you go a while. And after a while, you are so exhausted. And then he just goes like this. And he reels you back in. Aren't you glad that the triune God reeled us into the church life? He does not let us go. Okay. Now, look at one. I'm sorry, F. The Rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. It shows us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. The laver of bronze was a mirror that could reflect and expose. This is Exodus 38:8. Saints, listen to this next part. I hope you underline this or highlight it or whatever. The important thing for each one of us is this. Is God speaking his word to me today? Is God speaking his word to me today? Not yesterday, not the future. Is he speaking his word to me in this meeting? Is he speaking his word to me today? That's what matters. Okay, Jesus, one thing that we always treasure is that the Lord still speaks to us personally and directly today. True growth in life depends upon our receiving the word directly from God. Only his speaking in us has true spiritual value. See, this is why we pray, Lord, give me an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All we want to hear is what the Spirit says. You know, when I first came in the church, I had come to one meeting yet? Yeah, I came to one meeting. My first meeting was a prayer meeting. Now, would you invite a new one to a prayer meeting as his first meeting? Well, anyway, you know, our prayer meetings are very particular. Lots of amens, lots of, I said, oh, Lord Jesus. I had my head down the whole meeting. I was afraid to raise my head up because the saints were praying, Lord, scatter us. Lord, scatter us. I said, Lord Jesus, why did they want to be scattered? You know, and what they were praying, they were prayer reading from the book of Acts that the Lord scatters them everywhere so that they could preach the word everywhere. See, that is to pray, read the word. That is genuine prayer reading. You take those words and you pray them back to the Lord in an applicable way. Later, I found that out that they were doing that. Okay, So the Lord speaks to us personally and directly today. What has true spiritual value is the Lord's speaking in us. And I've got all these verses from Hebrews on here. Saints, one of the words in Hebrews that is very striking is the word today. Today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The next verse I have. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, Dave Higgins, Brother Dave Higgins, he used to oversee the training. He's with the Lord now. Oh, I greatly miss this brother. You know, I will just tell you this. He's with the Lord now. If he was here, he'd say, hey, you should have told the saints this. But anyway, when I see him in the next days, I'll tell him, Dave, it was okay. It was okay. Okay, anyway. You know what he did? He had a list, a written list of all of us co-workers. And he prayed through that list every day. He prayed, he mentioned our names to the Lord every day. I don't know how many co-workers know that. But he told me that. And so I treasure that. And so, okay, on Dave's wall in his office, there was a frameable quote. It said this, you only have today, you don't have tomorrow. Saints, I cannot tell you, it seems simple. But that verse, that's from Hebrews. You only have today, you don't have tomorrow. Do we have tomorrow? Let's consider. Do we have tomorrow? No. But the devil gets us thinking about tomorrow. Am I right? Oh, at the end of this, wait till the end of this conference. You're going to have a lot of troubles, right? Or, you know, he'll get you thinking about tomorrow. Or he'll get you thinking about the past. We're not people of the past. We're not people of the future. We are people of today.
Amen.
You only have today. Don't have tomorrow. Now, 8 says, the central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord speaking, which enables us to fulfill the goal of his eternal economy according to his heart's desire to have a bride as his counterpart. You know, of course, Revelation 2:7 talks about he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Oh, you know, I didn't finish this story. I was at this brother's house, and I was really new. And this brother, who was in the church life, he was sitting across from me. And he was sharing with me. I could still tell you what he shared with me. I could give a whole message on what he shared with me. Anyway, I'm not boasting. What he shared with me is in the ministry. I put it on a few outlines. He didn't know it would be in the ministry, but it was in the ministry. He shared me in a rudimentary way. The ministry shared it in an expanded way. Okay, now, so he was sharing with me. I was enthralled. One thing I was enthralled with was how this brother knew the Bible, how the saints knew the Bible. So I was just enthralled with him speaking to me from the Bible. Now, this brother was sitting next to me. He and I came to church life together. There were 3 other believers. We brothers loved him. I realized, and this isn't boasting, that's the Lord's mercy, they were all nodding their heads, but they did not hear the Lord's voice in his speaking. That was tragic. Oh, yeah, we know that. Yeah. Because they didn't know that, you see. Unless it's become revelation to you, you don't know it. You don't know it. So when that brother left, I said, I want to be where he is. I don't know where, you know, he's meeting with somebody, that's where I want to be. Because he loves the Word. And the Word is living to him. The Word is living and real to him and vital to him. So this brother took care of me. You know what he said one time, and I didn't know much about the church life. All I knew is that, you know, these saints, when they testify, they all kind of pop up and give short testimonies, like popcorn, you know. they'll pop up. But so I was in a meeting, and all of a sudden, Brother Benson got up. And Brother Benson started sharing a long time. And inside, I said, why is that brother sharing so long? Of course he should share long. He has the portion to share longer, right? That's his measure. And so he shared longer. And this brother said something to me I'll never forget. We were in the back row. He said, Brother Ed, you see that brother? He just speaks what the ministry speaks. He just speaks what the ministry speaks. Now listen to this. In me, I said, that's the way I want to be. That's the way I want to be. Now, why did I say that? Because the only thing that the saints spoke to me was from the Bible. They just spoke the Bible to me. And Benson was speaking from the Bible. He was speaking from the ministry that opens up the Bible. The ministry doesn't replace the Bible. The ministry brings you into the Bible. It releases the riches of the Bible. Right? Okay, I just thank the Lord that, only God could have put that, could have spoken that to me. See that brother? He just speaks of brotherly speech. I said, I want to be like that. And then someone told me, Ed, see that book room back there? That's where we get everything. I went to the book room. Okay. I found out the secret of the saints. Okay, now listen to this. This is Amos 3:7. You might not have considered this verse before. It says, surely the Lord Jehovah will not do anything unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So we need to pray, you know, like in a prophesying meeting. We need to say, Lord, reveal the secret to me. I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret of how to live Christ, how to magnify Christ, how to experience Christ, how to enjoy Christ, how to express Christ in any kind of situation and in any kind of circumstance. You see? So, the prophets, you know, the Lord reveals his secret to the prophets, and he won't do anything unless he reveals his secret first to the prophets. So, you know, speaking on behalf of the other brothers, didn't they reveal some secrets of God's economy to us? They did. You know, I work on an outline. Ron and I both work on outlines. I work on an outline. Okay, I'll give you an example. I don't know where Brother Ricky is. I worked on an outline. I gave it to Brother Ricky to share. Ricky called me, and we fellowshipped about the burden of the outline. You know, when a brother like Ricky, when he shares an outline that I worked on, it's brand new to me. I said, where did he get that from? Well, he got it from the ministry. There's so many angles. You see, there's so many verses. It's unsearchable. Okay, now, one says this, in a very practical sense, the Lord's presence is one with his speaking. Whenever he speaks, we realize his presence within us. Christ speaking, listen to this, Christ speaking is the very presence of the life-giving Spirit. The speaking of the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit within us is the cleansing water that deposits a new element into us to replace the old element in our nature and disposition. This metabolic cleansing causes a genuine and inward change in life, which is the reality of dispositional sanctification and transformation. Now, Roman numeral 3 says Ephesians 5:27 reveals that the church as the bride of Christ will eventually become a glorious church, a God-expressing church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Now, let's come to A. Saints, I love A. I love this. You know, I can say I love these points because I got them from the book room. I knew the secret. Go to the book room. Okay, listen to this. Listen, saints, when we read Jeremiah 15:16, we say, oh, yeah, I know that verse, Brother Ed. But what about the first part of the verse? Listen, I found your words. Saints, we need to make new discoveries in the Bible and the ministry day by day. I found your words. I discovered something new in your words. And what did I do with it? I found your words and I ate them. And your word became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, A says, our only beauty is the shining out of Christ from within us. What Christ appreciates within us is the expression of himself. A says, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. The King will see the King in his beauty. Then it says, the King will desire your beauty. How about that? We'll see the King in his beauty. He gets infused into us. Then the King will desire our beauty. Just marvelous. Okay, two says, this is from Song of Songs. The Lord says this to his loving seeker. You are as beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem, as terrible as an army with banners. So, the seeker is beautiful, lovely, and terrible. She's beautiful and lovely to the Lord. She is terrible to the enemy. She terrifies the enemy. And she's terrible as an army with banners. Those banners are a sign of Christ's victory. Okay, B says, for the bride to be prepared means that she is clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. This fine linen is the beauty of the bride. The saints, I like seeing. I want all you married brothers, especially, to consider point C. If you're not married, consider point C also. Okay, listen. On the day of his wedding, a bridegroom cares much more for the beauty of his bride than for her ability. You're married, right, brother? Did you get a private detective to see how your wife cleaned the carpet, how she cooked her meals? Did you do that? You didn't do that, right? Because you cared much more for her beauty than for her ability. Am I right? Now, when we say beauty, we're talking about the beauty of Christ shining out from the sisters, right? That beauty is special. You know, I was going through the cafeteria line at university, and my wife was serving the food. And I went through the line, and my roommate was here, and I looked at her. She started serving me food. I said to my roommate, who is that? Who is that? Something went ding. You know, what was that? I was an unbeliever. But she was going to be my wife. So why did the Lord put that in me? Who is that? Listen, there was a lot of women on that campus that I could have said, who is that to? You follow me? One of my friends, oh my goodness, he thought this was, he used to faint when he would see this one female. He talked about her even after he graduated. And he never dated her one time. He was afraid to ask her. Okay, anyway, I'm sorry. Saints, thank the Lord for our wives' function. But we care much more for her beauty. Am I right, brothers? That's right. The Lord Jesus, our God, cares primarily for the beauty of himself expressed through our humanity. We need to be beautified by Christ day by day so that we can be prepared to be presented to him as his lovely bride. Saints, you know, brothers, a lot of you are married here on the front row. Aren't you glad that the Lord arranged for you to meet your wife? Brother, you're married. Wasn't it a miracle how you and your wife came together? It's a miracle. So I'm in the cafeteria line. Who is that? Who is that? Then I hurt my knee real bad. You know, I'm not going to tell you about it in practice. I hurt my knee so bad, had to be operated on. I didn't know this. Ruthie didn't tell me this until later. She was a student nurse. And I was, you know, my knee was operated on. I was in a lot of pain. She told all the other nurses, I want you to assign me to that guy. That guy right here. That was the Lord. I was her assignment. In more ways than one. Isn't that a miracle? Okay. Whenever we take time to behold the beauty of the Lord in His Word, by prayer reading and musing upon His Word, saints, I encourage you to look at Psalm 119, verse 15, and just read that footnote and pray it back to the Lord. You know, musing, one of the meanings of musing is to converse with yourself. You converse with yourself. Like Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Isn't the psalmist speaking to himself? He is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Then he says it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And do not forget all His benefits. And then after that, he presents a benefit package that the Lord gave us, you know, in our judicial redemption and organic salvation. It's wonderful. Okay. So let me go on here. He becomes our beauty. We pray, read, and muse on the Word. And we are beautified by Him to become the house of His beauty so that He also may be beautified. He says the washing of the water in the Word in Ephesians 5:26 deals mainly with spots and wrinkles. Spots refer to something of the natural life, and wrinkles are related to oldness. Only the water of life can metabolically wash away such defects by the transformation of life. Saints, we should hate oldness. Hate oldness. The Lord doesn't like oldness. He talks about a new creation, right? I'm making you a new creation. It's the new Jerusalem, right? New. And then in Romans 6:4, He charges us to walk in newness of life. In Romans 7:6, He charges us to serve in newness of spirit. The Lord loves newness. We should have something in us when we feel we're getting old or becoming contented. There needs to be a yellow light go off in our being, Lord Jesus, I need You. I need You to be new to me. I need You to be fresh to me. I need You to be more real to me. Okay, C says, and the church will not have any such things, which means that she will not have this or that kind of defect. God will bring the church to the place where nothing can be said against her in any respect. How about that? The Lord looks at the churches. Nothing can be said against the church because she's been washed in such a wonderful way. Now, Roman numeral 4, I'll just read through this. Ephesians 5:26-27 matches Song of Songs 8:13-14. Both reveal that it is by the Lord speaking to us that we are prepared to be His glorious bride with a desire for His second coming. Now remember, verse 26 of Ephesians 5 says, that He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word, right? Then verse 27 says, that He might present the church to Himself glorious, right? So, in the present, He's sanctifying us through His Word. In the future, He'll present us to Himself glorious. The last two verses of Song of Songs match this. Now listen to this. It says, oh, this is the last two verses of Song of Songs. Oh, you who dwell in the gardens. Each one of us is a garden. Oh, you who dwell in the gardens my companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. My companions. Say, all of you are my companions. I really mean it. Am I your companion?
Amen.
Am I your companion?
Amen.
Okay, I like your good amen on that. Okay. Okay, we're one another's companions. We need to pray, Lord, let me hear your voice. The way my companions hear your voice. Then it goes on. That's Ephesians 5:26. That matches Ephesians 5:26. Then the last verse matches Ephesians 5:27. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or young hart upon the mountains of spices. Now, A says in Song of Songs, the loving seeker of Christ, as him dwells in the believers as his gardens, to let her hear his voice while her companions listen for her, his voice. Now, let me just say this. You know, saints, listen, he says, there's a desire for the Lord's coming. Make haste, my beloved, and come, and be like a gazelle or a young hart. What does a gazelle or a young hart signify? It signifies the power of Christ's resurrection. And be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. The mountains of spices signify the Lord's sweet and beautiful kingdom that he will set up on this earth when he returns. Okay, now, A says, I'm sorry, forgive me, one says, this indicates that in the work that we as the lovers of Christ do for him as our beloved, we need to maintain our fellowship with him, always listening to him. Two says, I like this, our lives depend on the Lord's words. That's a big statement. And our work depends upon his commands. Without the Lord's words, we will not have any revelation, light, or personal knowledge of Christ as our King, our Lord, our Head, and our Husband. The life of the believers hinges totally upon the Lord's speaking. Okay, now, let's come to B. We're almost finished. Are you happy?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Okay, B. I hope you were happy the whole message. But I want you to be happy. Okay. At the concluding prayer of this poetic book, the Song of Songs, the lover of Christ prays that her beloved would make haste to come back in the power of his resurrection that is signified by a gazelle and a young hart to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom, which is the mountains of spices, which will fill the whole earth. Under this, it says such a prayer portrays the union and communion between Christ as the bridegroom and his lovers as the bride in their bridal love. In the way that the prayer of John, a lover of Christ, as the concluding word of the Holy Scriptures, reveals God's eternal economy concerning Christ and the church. You know, in Revelation 22, in Revelation 22:20, the Lord says, he who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. John didn't say, oh, that's wonderful, Lord. You come quickly. That's great. No. He pre-read that verse back to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. He prayed back what the Lord spoke to him. Yes, I come quickly. And so John said, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, is the last prayer in the Bible. Saints, what is the last prayer in the Bible?
Come, Lord Jesus.
The entire Bible concludes with the desire for the Lord's coming expressed as a prayer. This is the beauty of the bride.
Amen.
Saints, I believe we got more beautified in this meeting. Okay, now, I think Brother Bob will come up and tell us where to go from here.